Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring you greetings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning we have arrived on our final week on our series on Make a Joyful Sound, Psalms for Christmas. Church, can you believe it? Christmas is just around the corner. And also the end of the year is coming soon. My prayer is that you will have a gentle end to this year so that you'll be ready to take on 2026 for the Lord. So friends, on this final week of Advent, I'm tasked to talk about Jesus as ruler. Can I ask us to stand? As we read the word of the Lord together this morning, we'll just read Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we listen to your word in this final week of Advent, we pray that this is a moment where we are able to pause to allow your word and your Holy Spirit to shape our will, our minds, and our hearts. All this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Please allow me to start with a short reflection. So one of the bigger news in the last 2 months was the 2025 ASEAN Summit, where many world leaders, including the President of the United States, Donald Trump, will congregate in Malaysia. Now, other than the expected disruption to traffic, I believe one thing this event did was that it drew many eyes to Malaysia. And as I reflected, I think that one reason for this is the presence of many key world leaders who were in our country at the same time. And I think there is something that I took note of from this event, that for us human beings, it seems that we are always obsessed with powerful and renowned leaders. I mean, in a mamak, these are the conversations that you would hear. How would the decisions of these leaders affect either our daily lives or maybe the stock market? Well, regardless, I feel that we are always drawn towards the movement of key leaders. And I wonder if it's their charisma or it is the fact that there is so much riding on their decision and shoulders that draws our attention to them. Well, while today, presidents, prime ministers, and CEOs of multinational companies draw our attention, during the times of the Bible, it was the kings that usually were the center of attention. It was the kings who were seen as the ones carrying the responsibility of protecting, expanding, and administering to one's nation. More often than not, the fate of the nation was tied to its king. If the king was a good king, the nation would prosper. If the king was a bad one, well, the nation better pray and hope for good change. It is no wonder that so many stories and legends would focus on the kings that rule throughout history, as the world is always obsessed with leaders. So this morning, I do hope to expound from Scripture on humanity's desires for kingship, as well as also reminding us on who is our one true king. So let me start by expounding on a story in Scripture that is close to my heart. So before I continue with this story, I want to mention that whenever we study Scripture, although it's written by many different authors over hundreds, if not thousands of years, whenever we read the Bible, we would see certain patterns emerging from time to time. Now, one of these patterns involves how God uses people. For in both the Old and the New Testament, we see the Lord calling people that we least expect to do mighty things. I mean, last week, our Deacon Teck Lim shared about one such person, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We can see that God usually calls and uses the incapable, the lowly, and the unexpected. However, one pattern that sometimes we can observe in Scripture is that whenever God uses this person for His glory, sometimes in Scripture, after achieving success in the latter years, this person will be overcome by pride and complacency, and they would forget what was given to him or her was from the Lord. I'm not talking about Mary. But the story which I'm about to tell will capture this pattern perfectly. And so we begin by turning our attention to the book of Judges, when Israel had no king. And basically, the storyline on the book of Judges is that it is a pattern that keeps repeating itself. And the pattern goes like this. Israel will sin. God will then allow one of Israel's neighbors to conquer and to oppress them. Israel, in desperation, will then cry out to God. And then God, in His mercy, will send heroes or people called judges to rescue them from the enemy. So this happens to be one of these cycles. And in those days, the Midianites were the enemy of Israel. And they would raid and oppress them from time to time. And this went on for 7 long, hard years, where Israel suffered under their oppression and harassment. So God would raise a new judge, Gideon, to save them. And so this is how the story began. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where has all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." So here we see that in the beginning, Gideon identified himself as a person who is unworthy, as one who is from the weakest clan in Manasseh. But yet we will see that God is still able to use him for his glory. Now we don't have the time to go through the whole story of Gideon in the Bible, but if we look at the story, and if you have time to check it out for yourselves, you would notice that Gideon's actions would reveal that he is far from the perfect leader. One thing that we will see in the subsequent passages is that Gideon will test the Lord not once, not twice, but 3 times. And here is the problem, because there is a specific command in the law of Moses, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which states that the Lord shall not be put to the test. Now, it is a testament to God's grace that He not only allows this, but He doesn't even call out or correct Gideon. And so the story will continue that by telling us that Gideon obeyed the Lord, albeit still in a very cowardly way. He was commanded to tear down the altar of Baal, and he did it. But he did it at night because he was afraid. And well, this would then move on to the story that is most familiar to us, where Gideon and the Israelites managed to confront the Midianites. Now, prior to engaging the enemy, the Lord will ask him to trim his army twice. And so from 22,000 men, Gideon had to trim his army to 10,000 and then 300. And Gideon, no doubt, was still afraid and inconsistent with his cowardly nature. He went close to the Midianite camp. He snuck there at night to gauge their morale before finally obeying the Lord. And indeed, when he heard from the Midianites that they were afraid despite having so much more men than the Israelites, he finally took courage, and the Lord helped him overcome the Midianites that day. And so Gideon, despite his lowly beginnings, was used by the Lord greatly to overcome the mighty Midianite army with only 300 men. And so before I continue with the story, I want to remind us that the Lord can use anyone to do great things, that even a coward and a doubter like Gideon can be used mightily for the Lord. And so you may be like this. You may be a new believer. Maybe in this season or for a while now, you have been spiritually dry. Maybe you feel that you don't have the necessary ability or the spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. Maybe you can relate to Gideon, that you have many doubts. You may be indecisive, or you may be afraid. But the Bible tells us this many times, that the Lord looks beyond what humanity values. And so if you are resisting joining a ministry, taking up discipleship or whatever challenge it is because you feel that you are incapable or unworthy, friends, the truth is this, that the Lord calls who He wills. After all, there is this very famous saying that the Lord does not call the equipped. Rather, He equips the called. And so, friends, if you doubt that the Lord can use you mightily, my exhortation is that you take encouragement from this story of Gideon. And so, victory belonged to Gideon and Israel. But the story didn't end there. So the Midianites were routed and they began to flee. And then Gideon then summoned the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh to chase after the fleeing Midianites. However, as he chased them, he passed by several Israelite towns such as Sukkoth and Peniel. And as his army was exhausted, he pleaded with their leaders for food. Now, the leaders of this town refused. And while Gideon had the right to be angry, what he did was he remembered their fault and he promised to hold it against them. And so after finally capturing the king of the Midianites, he would return to fulfill his promise. And what he did was he punished the leaders of Sukkoth with thorns and briars. And worse still, he killed all the men in the town of Peniel. Friends, these were Israelites, his fellow people, and not the enemy. And this event reveals a truth about Gideon, that he's not just a coward, but he is also a very hard and a cruel man who will not allow any slight or insult against him to be forgiven. Now, there is also a few more hints to the kind of man that Gideon was. So after winning this great victory, obviously the Israelites wanted him to rule over them. But Gideon seemed to be humble with his words, declining to be king as he states that only the Lord will rule over them. But yet, despite his words, his actions actually show his true intentions, because we see that he would collect the gold earrings from the fallen Ishmaelites, and he also took many wives. Well, this is actually forbidden in the law of Moses, where it states, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you must not go back that way. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. The other actions of Gideon after his victory is also questionable. We see that with the gold, he will make an effort and he would place it in public, and this would become a snare and an idol to the Israelites. So here we can see that despite claiming not to be king, we can assume that Gideon actually lived like one. And the final hint to his true nature actually is revealed in the name of his son. So while Gideon has had many sons, there was one which he named Abimelech. And friends, the name Abimelech means my father the king or my father is king. And so here is Gideon, a person who was a coward, a person who started out as a nobody, but God still was able to use him. But because of this, he became someone who was well respected, and he managed to accumulate worldly wealth, fame and influence, and many wives too, the whole package as they will call it. And yet, over the final years of his life, he forgot that it was the Lord who helped him. But friends, while it's easy to judge Gideon today, I think that deep within every human being, we have the capacity to be like him. That deep within each and every one of us, we desire to be our very own king. Maybe there was a time where we once sought the Lord with our whole heart, where we put him first over everything. But as time went by, perhaps we, like Gideon, desire to take the throne for ourselves, even if we do not admit it with our words. So the story of Gideon is meant to challenge every Christian on who is the Lord of our lives. Is it Jesus or is it us? If we have indeed been blessed like Gideon, will we continue to honor the Lord, or will we allow ourselves to indulge in our own personal and selfish desires. Friends, remember that Gideon hid his intentions well. Outwardly, he seemed to serve and honor the Lord, but his actions tell a very different story. And so I believe that we too, by looking at our actions and our motivation from those actions, we can actually deduce on who really is the Lord of our lives. And so, friends, the story of Gideon is a warning to all believers that at all times it's always important to examine the intentions of our actions. Now, the story of Gideon is about one ruler. But actually, if you read the whole book of Judges and the subsequent books after that, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings, it would actually reveal a theological truth. So the book of Judges actually proposes a thesis. Because many times in the book, it says this, that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their eyes. And so basically, the thesis of the book of Judges is this, is that if Israel have a king, everything then will be okay. But the following four books, which are 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, would tell us that this thesis is not true. Because following the book of Judges, we know that Israel will have kings, and they will have both good and bad kings. So the problem was this, that while Israel have good kings, even the best one, King David, was not perfect. And also the next problem is that there are also many kings that do not honor the Lord, and worse still, some would even lead the nation astray to worship other idols. And so the thesis of the book of Judges falls short, because as human beings, even the most righteous kings are capable of evil. And worse still, the decisions of a few bad kings will eventually lead Israel down the path of destruction. And so what these four books teach us humanity is for us not to put our hope in earthly rulers and elders and leaders. Now, this does not mean we shouldn't pray for good leaders, because indeed, good leaders are a blessing to have. Good leaders are important, especially during crisis and difficult times. Now, another thing I'm not trying to say is that human or earthly leaders are bad or evil. But what I'm trying to say from Scripture is this, that there is no perfect earthly leader who is able to solve all the problems of humanity. And so Scripture actually tells us to have a moderate view of leaders, to not put them on a pedestal or to place unrealistic or idealistic hope in them. Because here is the truth. All leaders, good or not, fall short in the grand scheme of things, because all leaders are inherently human, and humanity is sinful by nature. But friends, this is why the gospel is so important. In fact, this is the reason why we celebrate Christmas, because while all human leaders fall short, we Christians believe that there is a king who does not. And in Scripture, the story of this king will go like this. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So friends, the Bible tells us the story of the one king who will not fall short. So 2,000 years ago, just as the Lord used Gideon, a weak man from the lowliest clan in Manasseh, God would begin his new work in a small town in Jerusalem called Bethlehem. Now in Malaysia, a running joke is how people will talk about Perlis and how small it is. Like one example is, Perlis is so small and that everyone shares the same internet router. Or Perlis is so small, the roads are measured in mm instead of km. Recently, I just read the news in Reddit that Perlis has his own shopping mall, and then some people comment, yeah, there's only like 5 stores inside, there's 10 people there, and 5 of them are visiting from Thailand. Basically, we're not saying that nothing good comes out of Perlis. Good things come out of Perlis, but just statistics-wise, it is less likely. Likewise, Bethlehem is a small town, and out of this small town will come, the ruler of the universe. And what will make this ruler different from all other rulers? Well, in Scripture, we can choose to make a comparison between Jesus and a very famous ruler named King Herod. Now, King Herod would actually make a very good leader in our world today. He was a person that knows how to get things done. He was the governor of the region of Judea. And what he was famous for is his mega projects. And among the mega projects of note is that he is the one that actually rebuilt the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Also, if you attended the Old Testament geography class by Dr. Anthony Loke last month, one of the places that he talked about was Masada, which became the final stand of the Jews during their revolt in 70 AD. But before this, Masada was actually the palace of Herod. And a very good question is this: how did they get water into this place? After all, this was located in a very dry and barren land. And actually, the answer is that they had a very elaborate system to collect water when it rained, and they would store it for as long as they can. And what is amazing is that all this was built by King Herod many years ago without the technology and the machinery that we have today. It is no wonder why Herod is called the Great. However, from Scripture, we can see while Herod was a doer, we also know that he was very insecure and he was very decisive and cruel, going as far as to slaughter children in order to protect his dynasty. In comparison to King Herod, who is Jesus? Well, he is not a project manager, a CEO, or a wartime general. He is not a lover of power, of wealth, or of prestige. And his earthly accomplishments certainly could not match those of Herod the Great. However, Jesus is very different from what we perceive as a good ruler. He was humble. He was a person who looked out for those who were left out by society. He taught about love, forgiveness, and also about a new kingdom. Friends, this is who Scripture tells us to look towards. This is who Scripture describes as the ruler of all rulers. In fact, here his rule is described as one like a shepherd, as one who loves and cares for his flock tenderly. And so when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he didn't come to our farm or to receive glory, honor, and all things human leaders desire. Instead, Jesus came to serve. And before ascending into heaven, he suffered and died for humanity in order to bear our sins so that we can be reconciled with the Father and have eternal life. Now, friends, I think this fact gets slapped on a lot because we hear it so much. But I think it's good to hear it every now and again because the implications of what Jesus did is so important. It is, in fact, the most important event to have ever happened in history. And so, friends, the work of Jesus would echo through all eternity, to past, through present, and even into the future. And because of what Jesus did, lives are changed, hearts are transformed, and humans are able to coexist in a loving relationship with God once again. So, church, from this morning, we are reminded of Gideon, where the flaws of human leaders are revealed. And as we look at the kings of Israel, we see that there is no perfect king. But we as Christians know the truth, that Jesus is the perfect ruler. Now, one thing about Jesus as our ruler is that he doesn't call attention to himself, but he allows people to discover him in their own time. Now, this can also make us misunderstand when we ask people this question: is Jesus the Lord of your life? And the misunderstanding is this, that it seems like we mortal humans can actually make Jesus the ruler of our life. Well, the fact is this: we cannot, because Jesus is already the ultimate ruler. He rules over our world, our universe, and whether you like it or not, our lives. In fact, we cannot enthrone him because he is already on the throne. And so the only thing that we can do is to acknowledge and to obey and to submit to his rule, because Jesus is already the ruler of all. And this leads to why we Christians celebrate Christmas. Now, during this season of Advent, one theme that is very prominent is the theme of joy. We are joyful when we sing Christmas carols. We are joyful when we gather together for a Christmas dinner or party. We try to be joyful in all that we do in this season. And the reason for this joy is because of what Jesus did, that there is hope for humanity, that the only ruler fit to rule the universe came 2,000 years ago, and indeed, we hold on to the promise that He is coming again. The Apostle Paul says it well in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11, where he says these words. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So friends, this is Christmas. This on Christmas Day, we celebrate the arrival of the true ruler of our world. And on Christmas, we are reminded that one day He will come again. And when Jesus comes, His kingdom will have no end. And He will rule forever and evermore in a kingdom that is good, in a kingdom that is perfect, and in a kingdom that will last forever. Now, as we wait for Him to return, we do need to ask ourselves as Christians, what does it mean for me if Christ is the ruler of our lives? I think this question is timely because Christmas allows us to look back at our past year. So through our actions this year, does it really reflect the fact that Jesus is our ruler? Now, our Lord is not a hard ruler. He does not demand what earthly rulers would demand of their subjects. And instead, in His grace, He allows us to rediscover His love, His power, and His will. And so maybe a starting point this Christmas is to seek the will of our ruler and King. Maybe instead of asking what we want to do or what we want to achieve in 2026, maybe we can ask, what does Jesus want us to do next year? Is it someone we need to forgive? Is it someone we need to pray for? Is it someone we need to reach out to? Is it a group of people or community that He calls us to serve? In a short while, our ascend team will come to lead us in a song. This is a Christmas carol, a song that tells of the coming of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and His implications for mankind. So let us continue to allow the Word of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to us as we ponder on the words we have heard. And so as we sing the song of the arrival of our King, let us do so with a heart of joy because of the peace that is brought about of the hope that we have. So friends, can I invite us to stand and sing together about our Lord King Jesus.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.